But I want to say a couple of things here to the young man that came forward. I don't want to embarrass you, but I just want to say to you that when you came forward and were kneeling here, that I felt like God wanted to say to you, I heard your prayer. I hear your prayer. Changing your life, whatever kind of transformation you need, whatever kind of touch you need from God, was taken care of right here. Was taken care of. You know, it's not about the people that are around you. It's not. And I was reminded, I was 19 years old on my living room floor. Wasn't part of a church. Wasn't part of a church service. I didn't have tons of people around me. I had nobody around me. But that's when I gave my heart to Christ. And he heard my prayer, and my life has not been the same since. And I just want to just let you know that God said, I heard your prayer. Hallelujah. You know? I mean, we got to trust God sometimes. You know, I was so blessed with Matt. You know, he went away for a vacation over Christmas, and they attended another church there, and he came back and was saying, you know, it's right what you said. There's no such thing as a great church. It's just church. You know, it's like, yeah, there are all different kinds of churches, but really your spirituality, your relationship with God does not really depend upon whether you attend an exciting church or a non-exciting church, a church filled with old people or a church with young people, a church that has contemporary music or a church that plays old hymns. Your relationship with God, if it's genuine, doesn't depend upon that. What it depends upon is your relationship with God. And in any place you go, if you are looking for God, you can find him. You can find him. I love Pastor Gary Jordan. And I love his testimony. You know, his mom had prayed for him for years, and he'd been hanging out at Second Baptist Church from time to time over there, you know, just kind of ignoring it. You know, and they got their own way of doing about things over there at Second Baptist, and it's not the biggest church in town. It's not that, you know, they don't have the most outstanding music. I mean, really, I mean, it's just got music. I mean, but it's not like it's the most contemporary happening place in all the world. Gary was driving home on the freeway from work because he worked for the Department of Corrections. He was driving home from up north on Highway 101. And he said when he least expected it, he said all of a sudden he felt the presence of God and he knew God was in his car. And he started crying. He pulled over to the side of the road because he couldn't drive. God was speaking to him while he's sitting there in his car, and then he didn't know what to do when he started driving, and he drove, and he wound up at Second Baptist Church, walked in there when Reuben Tate, remember Reverend Reuben Tate, is the pastor there. He walked into Pastor Tate's office. Pastor Tate said, what's wrong with you? Because he had tears and all this stuff. And he said, Pastor Tate, God came into my car, spoke to me. He's calling me. Pastor Tate looked at him and said, well, it's about time you heard him, you know. So some came off with something, you know. I was wondering when you were going to get the message, you know. And Gary now is the pastor over there. I mean, it's just an incredible thing. But what spoke to me so much about that is that God can use anything. It wasn't like to, you know, it wasn't like to Melody Land or in Pismo Beach, you got New Life Church where you got like four services, you know, and all that stuff going on. It was that little church where God chose to have him show up and meet God. And that's my point, is that, you know, spirituality doesn't depend upon all the stuff that ends up around you, you know. And it's really in here between you and God. I'm going to talk to you today, it's going to seem like, I mean, all we're just talking about the Ten Commandments, which is true. But the commandment that we're going to zero in on today brings forth one of the most powerful principles in our spiritual life that you'll ever learn. I love that song. that Gary sang today, break every chain, you know, and there's power in the name of Jesus. But I want you to know that the name of Jesus is not a magic thing that you can speak into a problem and kind of fix everything, not without the principle I'm going to talk to you about today. In fact, the name of Jesus really doesn't mean a whole lot apart from the principle that I'm going to share with you. It's so powerful what I want to share, and yet it's so simple. We've been speaking about the Ten Commandments, and today we're going to talk about the Ninth Commandment. Does anybody know what the Ninth Commandment is? You can read it up there on that little, you know, the stone tablets if you look closely here. Thou shalt not what? All right. All right. Thou shalt not bear false witness of what's written up there. So that's the Ninth Commandment, you know, and all of those thou shalt nots. And we're New Testament Christians, you know, and it seems so negative, you know, and yet there's a reason to go through the Ten Commandments together. And so we've been kind of discussing that, and I don't want to teach these without ever kind of making clear this kind of preliminary. The Ten Commandments and the keeping of the Ten Commandments, I'm not teaching them to make you righteous. I'm not giving you a bunch of rules that I got to live by these rules and then I'll be righteous. It's not that way at all. In fact, what we just want to, you know, the disclaimer or the beginning foundation stone for us is that we understand that the only Jesus can make you righteous. Only Jesus can make you righteous. See, because righteousness is not just the way I live. It's not the character, the way I'm doing good things, so I'm a righteous person. You see, righteousness has to do with relationship. And if your relationship is clear and clean, you have a good relationship with someone, that's, you can say, I'm righteous. You know, that's it. And righteousness is right relationship with God. And only Jesus can bring that about. I had to learn that the hard way because I was taught the commandments and I tried to keep them and I couldn't. None of us can keep them. And that's kind of one of the points of the commandments is that God gave us these commandments to show us, to make us aware of how unrighteous we really are. And that's exactly what they do. They make us aware of what's right and wrong. When I think about Matt, and then when Lori, you know, reiterated, young people don't come to church anymore. You got to understand what they're bombarded with every day. The principles that you and I stand for, the principles that you and I have given our lives to, the idea that the Bible is the Word of God. They are bombarded every day of their lives. They are bombarded with another message. The Bible really doesn't mean anything. There's mistakes in the Bible. You know, it was like, it's been so much time has gone by. How can anybody trust that that's the Word of God? And then it's got all those silly rules in it. Who in the world needs to obey those silly rules? They're kind of out of date, aren't they? I mean, it's been, you know, 2,000 years ago, what people thought about life and what we think about today. And they're bombarded with that. The Bible has been removed from their schools. And most of their professors and teachers really have no worth in Scripture and in the things that you and I stand for. So they're bombarded with these things. And they come to youth group on Wednesday night and they hear a lonely youth pastor standing up there saying, get right with Jesus, and Jesus is there. But they are bombarded with the message of the darkness day after day after day. Between the music that they listen to and the teachers that are in their schools, when they go to college, when they get out of high school and go to college, they are confronted with colleges who simply look at them and go, you're a Christian? Oh, that's so silly. Really? So you've got to understand that we're fighting a war here. The Ten Commandments make us aware of right and wrong, both personally and collectively, you know. But the thing about the Ten Commandments is that once you accept Jesus Christ into your life, they kind of point you towards a goal. I mean, when I accepted Christ in my life, I mean, I had a lot of loose ends in my life. I mean, there was a lot of wrong things about me. And Jesus took me just like I was. Because I knew that I was out, I needed a Savior. And He came into my life. And my life didn't change automatically overnight. I still had a lot of those loose ends. And the Ten Commandments came alongside of me as a witness, along with the voice of the Spirit in me, to say, now this is where I want to take you. I want to take you away from stealing and false gods and from disrespecting parents and from thoughts of anger and murder. I want to take you away from those things and plant something different in you. And so they became for me, you know, a voice, the voice of the Word of God that pointed me towards the goal. Or in another, they also became like a compass for me, you know, because you get lost. There's all kinds of things that are coming at us from the world saying, this makes sense, so this is righteous, and this is good, and this is, you know, why don't we live like this, and this is an okay thing to do. I mean, who are you to judge anyway? You know, but the Ten Commandments are like a compass. We look at the compass, and it's pointing this way. And even though everything inside of us says, yeah, that makes sense, you look at the compass, and it says, no, this way is the only way. And so they function like a compass for us. But finally, I added this last week, you know, to this little preliminary thing, is that our society needs them. Our society has lost its way. And we've forgotten. We don't believe anymore that God spoke these words to mankind to reveal Himself and what He wants from us. All right, so that's the preliminary here. So now it's the ninth commandment. And the ninth commandment, this is from the New Living Translation, so it's not the thou shalt not, but they take the thous and stuff out. So everybody read that with me. You must not testify falsely against your neighbor. Now you realize that that's not some kind of exclusive, narrow focus. Inside of that commandment, I mean, when it comes down to it, is basically a huge principle. You shall not testify falsely. Testify falsely against your neighbor. Or in the older language, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Now this is one of 10 words that God gave to His people. 10 commandments. These are the 10 big ones. I learned them as big. These are big. I mean, God is so, you know, these are so valuable for us. But I want you to we got to get underneath this commandment here today and sort of get down. Because I think that contained in this commandment is a principle that is the key to living a whole relationship with God, with Christ. And a key to finding wholeness and health in our lives. All centers around this commandment. Everybody say truth and truthfulness. So here we are. Now we're confronting, you know, this. And look at this. Truth and truthfulness are a high value in our relationship with God. Truth and truthfulness are a high value in our relationship with God. I mean, if I could express it any better, I mean, it's the highest value. It's like the ultimate value. I mean, it's there. Because listen to what I wrote here. In fact, our relationship with God depends upon them. Our relationship with God depends upon truth and truthfulness. Now, there's a reason for that, but this is huge. This is huge. Truth and truthfulness are a high value in our relationship with God. In fact, our relationship with God depends upon them. So I've been teaching Genesis on Tuesdays, and this reiterated just the whole idea of Genesis. If you've got Genesis 1 and 2, the creation account, Genesis chapter 3, the fall of man. And right there in those very first few verses of chapter 3, we are confronted with a God who is searching for truthfulness from a human being. Don't miss that. This is like the third chapter of the Bible. You got the idea. God created all things. And the next thing, man is broken. And the key to his relationship with God is found in truthfulness. Truth. But what do we find? Adam, where are you? Where was he? hiding. Adam, where are you? Now, what I teach, and you guys have heard me say this before, when God asks a question, is it like he doesn't know the answer? If God is asking a question, does he not know the answer? He does, doesn't he? So what is he actually doing then? It's not like he's looking for information. He's looking for a man. And he's giving that man an opportunity. Where are you? Well, I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid. Next question. Have you eaten from the tree of which I told you not to eat? Didn't God know? He could have rephrased that and could have said, you have eaten from the tree. But he said, have you eaten? What is he looking for? He's looking for Adam to confess. He's looking for truth. But what does Adam do? The first thing that he does is the same thing that you and I and that all of humanity has been doing since our creation. We deflect it. We live in denial. The woman, God, whom you gave me. That's what he said, isn't it? The woman whom you gave me. So what was he doing right now? This is your fault. We do this. I mean, just listen to yourself. He's looking for truth. He's looking for truthfulness. Cain and Abel was the same thing. Cain kills Abel. God shows up on the scene and says, Cain, where's your brother? Cain says, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? What have you done? Did God not know? Yeah, he did. What is he looking for? Cain, don't you know the key to living life is found in truthfulness? Can you be truthful for a minute? Cain, the voice of your brother's blood is crying out to me. Truth and truthfulness are a high value in our relationship with God. It's the key. The Psalms 15, I love Psalms 15. It's this very short little psalm that sort of asks this question. It starts out, who may worship in your temple? Who may come into your presence? It's only a few verses. And so I got it up there. Who may worship in your sanctuary, Lord? That's a question. What does it take, God? I want to come into your presence. Who may do that? Who may enter your presence? Those who live blameless lives, there's a study in that word blameless, but I'm not going there because we'll get to the next line that I'm most concerned with. Those who lead a blameless life and do what is right, speaking what? The truth from sincere hearts. Speaking the truth from sincere hearts. And if you continue in that psalm a little farther, it deals with things like gossip and gossiping about your neighbor, speaking evil of friends, just that kind of stuff, that stuff that just boils down to truthfulness and honesty. It's like, this is big, and it's just a simple little commandment, don't bear false witness. But when you look at it, you find out, when you think about it and you start putting it together with all of Scripture, you realize this is like, there's something really big going on. Psalms 32, verses 1 through 5. I wanted to fit it all on a slide for you. But listen to what the psalmist writes here. Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt, whose lives are lived in complete what? Honesty. The Apostle Paul quotes that very verse in the book of Romans in the New Testament. That very verse is quoted there. He says, when I refused to confess my sin, I was weak and miserable, and I groaned all day long. Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. Finally, I confessed all my sins to you, and I stopped trying to hide them. Well, isn't that, I mean, think about that psalm. In the 1970s, in the early Christian psychiatry movement, Christian psychology movement, there was a guy by the name of Jay Adams. He doesn't get a lot of respect from the scientific community, from the psychological community. But he came out, he was working primarily in corrections with younger people, but even with older. And he put his principles, his philosophies to work. Here is what he said. There's no such thing as mental illness. All mental illness is a human attempt to try to hide. And the task is to help people get in touch with that and finally come to the conclusion of truth. And when they deal with truthfulness and truth, you know, they'll find a path towards wholeness. It's at least worth thinking about. Listen to this psalm. When I refuse to confess my sin, when I refuse to live in complete honesty, I was weak. I was miserable. I groaned all day long. Day and night, your hand of discipline was upon me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. Finally, I confessed my sins to you. Stop trying to hide them. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave me. All my guilt was gone. About 100 or so years ago, a guy by the name of Freud came on the scene. You remember that? I'm sure you've heard some of his stuff. I'm going to be real simplistic here. But Freud's ideas were like this. The human problem is guilt and shame that comes from guilt. Now, guilt comes from two places. Either one, you're doing wrong and you know it. You have a belief, and you're crossing that belief. And so that makes you feel guilty and shameful. And then the way to get rid of guilt, of course, is either stop doing wrong, stop doing the things, face the things that you're doing that make you feel guilty. And Freud's answer was, but on the other hand, you don't need to feel guilty because those things really aren't wrong. You do away with the idea of right and wrong. You do away with the thinking that those things were actually wrong, and you'll feel better. Are you tracking with me, or am I? Do you get that? You get that? Instead of changing the behavior over here, just accept and begin to believe that it's not wrong what I'm doing over here. It's really not wrong to steal from people. It's really not wrong to be immoral and have bad thoughts about people. You know, why am I feeling guilty anyway? That basically is the Freudian psychology and what you and I have been faced with ever since we accepted that that's what psychology has to offer about humanity. I believe it was in the 1930s that a big book was written. Alcoholics know it as the Big Book. The guys who wrote it were Christians. And they had their own journey with God. And they wrote this book called The 12 Steps of Alcoholics Anonymous. And I asked in the first service, how many of you are familiar with those things? But that's breaking the anonymous rule here. So, but listen to these 12 steps in the context of honesty and truthfulness. We admitted that we were powerless over alcohol, the first step. We admitted that we were powerless over alcohol, that our lives had become unmanageable. See, when you look at an alcoholic's life, it becomes like a magnifying glass of where most of us live anyway. In denial. Constantly doing what Adam did. You know, God, if you hadn't have created that woman, I wouldn't have had this problem. And living our lives, for the most part, running away from, rather than being honest and getting in touch with, the truth. So we play these games. And the trick for a person who finds himself in this place is to finally let all the game playing go out. My life is broken and unmanageable. I can't fix this. That's the first step of the 12 steps of Alcoholics Anonymous. The second step, I came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. I can't do this myself. There's somebody out there that can help me. The third step, make a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God. Of course, in Alcoholics Anonymous, they add these words as we understand them. But the idea is to make a decision to turn our lives over to God. All this has to do with honesty. The fourth step in Alcoholics Anonymous, we made a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves. Fearless means I'm going to take an honest look in the mirror. I'm going to stop making excuses. I'm going to stop shifting the blame to other people. And I'm going to take responsibility. That's it. We made a fearless and moral inventory of ourselves. My life is a mess, and it's because of me. I've made choices. Sounds kind of like Psalms 32 that we read, doesn't it? Admitted to God, the fifth one. Admitted to God, to ourselves, and to another human being the exact nature of our wrongs. Honesty. Truth. I'm getting in touch with the truth and I'm sharing it with somebody else. Sounds a little bit like a passage of Scripture we're going to read in a moment. I humbly ask God to remove my shortcomings. The eighth one, made a list of all the persons we had harmed and became willing to make amends to them. Again, all that has to do with honesty. It has to do with confession. It's getting in touch with the truth. It's being truthful, finally. The next one, I made direct amends to such people whenever possible, except when it would do injury to them or to others. You know, I've been a recipient of a couple of phone calls from people who are on this journey. Right out of the blue, they call and they say, I need to talk to you. I'm on this journey and I've never admitted this to you, but I'm sorry. I hurt you. I'm sorry that this is how I behaved. I'm sorry. I had my best friend when I was in junior high school called me sometime later. He was on that journey. And he said, I've got to do this. And then number 10, I continued to take personal inventory. And whenever we were wrong, promptly admitted it. It becomes a lifestyle of honesty, you see? And isn't this interesting? This is the path towards wholeness and being delivered from addiction. And it all has to do with this one commandment. Don't bear false witness, which basically says, learn how to live in the truth. When you fail, when you falter, when you hurt somebody, when you do something, and you realize it, come to terms with it quickly. Just like Jesus said, anyway. Don't let it linger, but keep the slate clean. John, in his letter, in the end of our Bibles, has a way of expressing this, which is sort of a, you know, it's a metaphorical way, but he says, live in the light. Walk in the light. And that's what he's meaning. And he says, walk in the light as he himself is in the light. And it means live in that place of honesty. I And when you fail, and when you are who you are and you struggle with it, admit it and face it. Don't run away from it. Don't pretend. Don't blame it on other people. Don't blame it on the circumstances. Just own it. And that's the path towards healing. Power in the name of Jesus. But if that person is not in the process of winning, of wanting to be honest, you see, the name of Jesus implies honesty. I mean, it really does. It implies that truthfulness. But without this principle of truth. So you know, even in the 12 steps of Alcoholics Anonymous, truthfulness, you know, this whole idea of coming to terms with our stuff is like so important. James chapter 5, this is initiated by, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them anoint him with oil and pray over him in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. And then he continues. It doesn't stop there. It says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. See, that process, isn't that weird? That's in the situation of a person who's sick, who's coming for prayer, and then in the same context, he says, confess your sins. Open your life. Don't, everything's cool. I'm a good person. And it's like get in touch with that. And be truthful. The Gospel of John there are several key words in the Gospel of John that repeat over and over, and they're really powerful words. They have to do with it's the structure, the way that John writes. One of them is water. Water is one of those big words. Light is another one. Life is another one. And guess what? Truth. Truth in the Gospel of John. It's mentioned over and over and over again. So I thought, in the Gospel of John, then let's just look at a few of them. Jesus told him, I am the way. I am the way and the truth. I am the truth. That deserves some reflection to think about him saying, I am the truth. Because it's not just truthfulness, although truthfulness is implied in that. The very character of the God that you and I serve is truth. James puts it this way, there's no shifting shadow in God. He doesn't say one thing but mean another, you know. He's always truthful. He is in the light. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the light. So if you're following Him, you know truthfulness and truth is going to be a big thing to you. Jesus told the woman at the well, you know, when she was asking, well, okay, now I understand you're a prophet. So where am I supposed to worship God? In this church or in that church over there? You know, which? And Jesus said, the time is coming and already here when true worshipers, everybody say true worshipers. Amen. True worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Isn't that the problem with the Pharisees? They played games. They dressed up like I'm really righteous, I'm together, and all of this. There was no humility in that. There was no truth in all of that. God doesn't want people just going through motions. And we have to be careful because we have a tendency to go there. It's like there's this, just like Calvin said, that human beings are constantly making idols. It's the same thing here. Truth is difficult to live in. We don't like to live there. Who wants to live in humility all the time? I mean, you know, truthfulness about who we are. We like to avoid it, and so we can gravitate away from it pretty easily. That's what happened in the Catholic. I just read. Have you ever seen a little black book that's been going around town? A little black book called The Great Conspiracy or something, and people have been handing them out. You know, it's one of Ellen White's book. Ellen White is the founder of Seventh-day Adventism, and It's got some really good stuff in it. It's got, also got some other things that aren't quite that wholesome, at least from my perspective. But it's got, I'm reading it right now, and it's the history of the Christian church. And but in that book, it's really, really hard on Catholics. And that's because it comes from sort of a place that doesn't make room for what I'm about to tell you. Because when the church began in a society and in a culture that wasn't a literary culture. They didn't have printing presses. They couldn't make books like you and I do. And most people didn't read. So how do you communicate? How do you pass on truths in those kind of cultures? And you create symbols. You create symbols, and you function with art and different kinds of art, you know, I mean, different ways to communicate truths. And as the Mass was developed, you know, the worship service with all the liturgy and all of that, it was designed for people who were non-literary to get in touch with the gospel. And every action and every movement, you know, there was communicating the gospel, your need for Christ, your ability to accept Christ in your life. That's really what that was about. But see, as time went on, maybe 100 years or so, but it didn't really take, doesn't take that long. What happens to people like that is sometimes you forget that you're enacting a symbol of another, of a spiritual truth, and the symbol itself becomes the most important part. It becomes the part. You forget that the symbol was pointing to something else, but it becomes the important thing. All right? And so what happens there is now all of a sudden it's the symbols that we live for and not the one of whom the symbol speaks about. True worshipers, that's what, that, see, that was the Pharisees' problem. So I'm looking for true worshipers. Father is looking for anyone who will worship him that way. I like that translation, who will worship him that way. In what? In what? Truth. Truth. So see, this is big. Truth is big for us. All right, so the last one here, is, I'm sure you're familiar with this. Think about this for a moment. You will know the truth. Now, in one sense, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth. And they're like, you'll know the truth, meaning Jesus. But in the other way, truth does have a way of setting us free. I mean, you don't have anything to hide. You are the freest person in the world. When you're standing before God, and you are like, I don't have to pretend, God. I know that you know what I'm like, but you love me like I am. And I'm willing to change. Just help me. You know, you got nothing to hide. I mean, and that truth will set you free. But if you are living, trying to catch up, you're always trying to, you know, cover up, hide, whatever it is, you can't, you'll never be free. The truth will set you free. Here's an important thing. Think about spiritual warfare. Many of you have been in the church for a long time. You know, you've heard those words at least. You think, spiritual warfare. Maybe we're going to beat the devil up. We're going to take him down. And then you start reading the list of armor that God's given us. How about this? Stand your ground, putting on the sturdy belt of truth. You know, one of the most powerful weapons ever against the devil is truth. Not just the truth of the gospel, but truthfulness. Any of you have been a Christian for any length of time, you've had that voice jump on your shoulder and say to you in whatever fashion he's able to say it, who do you think you are? I saw what you did yesterday. You're a scum. You're a bum. You failed. And we listen to that and we go, you're right. You're right. I am. But we should be able to say in Christ, you're right. You're right. But Jesus is my Savior. And it just diffuses the power of the enemy right there. Truth is one of the most powerful things. And that's why we constantly are trying to hide from truth. It's because we're trying to play the game. But the only way to wholeness in God, and that's why he spoke this. This is one of those 10 words to his people. Truthfulness. And so, to summarize all of this, and we could go on and on and on and on, because this is huge. This is huge. I'm not pointing at anybody saying, I'm just trying to open the door and say, that's the place that we want to live. Walking in the light as he's in the light, that's where we want to live. And that's the best place to live, because that's where freedom is and wholeness, all those wonderful things. So here's what I want to, I'll just sort of write the ninth commandment in sort of a different way. Don't lie. Do not lie, but rather speak the truth at all times. Truth is the character of our God and is to be the character of his people. That's where he wants to take you. It doesn't take long in our lives for untruthfulness to become a habit. You ever asked a little kid, did you do that? Who taught them that anyway? Why do they have to go there? I didn't do it. I didn't do that. And that we just get more sophisticated at it, but we live our lives that way for the rest of our lives almost. It can become such a habit. It seems like I'm going to save myself if I don't tell them the truth. Can you imagine walking up to a kid saying, did you do that? Yeah, I did. But that's wholeness. That's wholeness. That's freedom for us. And so, kind of to summarize that ninth commandment, it goes like this. Do not lie, but rather speak the truth at all times. Truth is the character of our God and is to be the character of his people. King David was running from Saul. He just had interaction with Jonathan, if you remember that, and told goodbye to Jonathan. He realized Saul wanted to kill him, and there was no alternative for him except to run. So David ran. He ended up in Nob city. It was a city set apart for priests. The priest came out, and David said, I'm on a mission for the king. I'm on a secret mission for the king. But I left in such a hurry. His command was so urgent that I left without bread and I left without a weapon. So the priest looked at him and said, well, the only bread I have is the bread that's set apart for the priest. But if you've kept yourself from women, and David said, yeah, we have. Every time we go on a journey like this for the king, it's like we don't do nothing wrong. He said, I'll give you this bread. And then David said, and I forgot my sword too. I was in such a hurry, I forgot my weapon. He said, well, I have the sword of Goliath here. And it's yours anyway. So the king gave him that sword and bread. One of Saul's servants saw the whole interaction. So David left, and Saul's servant, a few days later, was standing in front of Saul and thought he'd get himself in good with Saul, so he told Saul about the whole encounter. And Saul sent for that whole city of priests. And Saul was so crazy, he said, why were you helping David? And the priest said to him, I know nothing about that. It's not the first time I've helped him, and it won't be the last. He's your servant. He's your best commander. And Saul killed everybody in that village, except one who escaped. And he went to David, and he told David, he said, David, Saul had my father and everyone in the village killed. And David wept, and he said, this is my fault. The implication is, I should have told the truth. Truth and truthfulness is big. Let God take us towards a life of truthfulness. Let's pray together. Get out of here, buddy. Oh God, this is one of the areas in our lives that reveals how broken we are. We'd rather build this facade around us than face and own truthfulness. And yet, right from the very beginning, in your interactions with mankind, that's all you called for. You couldn't call for perfect lives, but you called for an open and honest life that would admit when we were wrong and stop blaming other people, but just take ownership. Lord, I don't know that we know how to do that, but we hear the call, and I know that you're going to take us by the hand and lead us towards being a people who know how to walk in the light, who know how to fellowship with one another because we're being genuine and honest and truthful, who know how to worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, make us be like that. Nothing to hide, no game playing. Just an honest people. So I pray for your people that the words that they've heard today will become life in them. And that, Lord, when we walk out of this place today, that we will walk out with a determination. God, I'm going to do better. I'm going to, in any moment that I discover that I haven't been honest, that I haven't been truthful, that I'm very quickly going to just repent of that. I'm going to quickly own that and be real with you. Lord, would you bless your people today? Encourage them. Let them know that this is possible and that a life of joy and freedom just stands within truth's grasp. Bless and hold them now today. In Jesus' name, amen.